What do you have for a nation? What is, in Latin, the sine qua non of nationhood? Sine qua non means, in Latin, without which there's nothing. If you remove one element, you don't have a nation anymore. What do you got to have? Number one, you got to have a common currency. Number two, you got to have a common language. Number three, you've got to have a common culture. And number four, you have to have enforceable borders. Now, you take away one element, you don't have a country anymore. And isn't it interesting that as I'm speaking here today, would you not say that all four of these are under attack today? Virtually every nation? Certainly under attack over and over again of where I'm from, the United States of America. I'm sure that's the same here in Australia. And what you have to understand is all of this is a rebellion against an institution that God created to curb sinfulness, which is anti-globalism, anti-world government, and pro-nation state. This is the design of God. And so it's interesting that this is what the Tower of Babel represented. It represented that particular institution that was coming into existence called the nation state. Now, the Tower of Babel or Babel, and by the way, what does Babel or Babel mean? It means the gate of the gods. B-A-B in Hebrew, transliterated B-A-B, that means gate. L means what? God. It basically means the gate of God. They were, essentially what they were doing, to quote, who is it, Led Zeppelin? Who sang Stairway to Heaven? Don't yell it out, because then you'll reveal that you listened to Led Zeppelin. But there was a song called Stairway to Heaven, amen? That's what these people were doing. They were building a stairway to heaven. They were not just building a political system. They were building a religious system. And this is what Clarence Larkin says in his commentary on the book of Revelation as he looks back at the Tower of Babel. The Euphrates River, on which the city of Babylon was built, was one of the four branches into which the river flowed, that through the Garden of Eden was divided, and Satan doubtless chose the site of Babylon as his headquarters from which to sally forth and tempt Adam and Eve. It was doubtless here that the antediluvian, that would be the pre-flood, apostasy had its source that ended in the flood. To this center the forces of evil gravitated after the flood, and Babel was the result. This was the origin of the nations. But the nations were not scattered abroad over the earth until Satan had implanted in them the virus of a doctrine that has been the source of every false religion the world has ever seen. Now, I'm here drawing from the work of Alexander Hislop. Some people like Alexander Hislop's work, some people don't. But he comes up with a very interesting thesis based on his study of Babylonian tradition. That Nimrod, who is mentioned in the Bible, was married to a woman named Semiramis. And the two of them had a child, and the child's name was Tammuz. And Tammuz was killed by a wild animal, but brought back to life, much like the Antichrist will be brought back to life, Revelation 13, brought back to life under satanic powers. And what people started to do at the Tower of Babel, or Babel, is they started to worship the mother and the child. And this was the origin of the mother-child religious system, and that's the virus that was taking place at the Tower of Babel that spread everywhere the moment God confounded the language and everybody went into their own individual ethnicity and nation, and they took with them the mother-child system. That's why, according to Alexander Hislop, virtually everywhere you go in the world, you can find remnants of this mother-child system. It's just the names get changed from place to place, but it's still the same system. In Assyria, the mother was called Ishtar. Where we get which word, by the way, from Ishtar? Easter. Isn't that interesting? I can't find Easter in my Bible. I find Resurrection Sunday, though, in the Bible. But where do we get all this stuff about bunnies and eggs? Do you have all that here during Easter time? That's all paganism. So in Assyria, the mother is called Ishtar. The child is called Tammuz. In Phoenicia, the mother was called Astarte, the child Baal. In Egypt, the mother is called Isis, the child Osiris or Horus. In Greece, the mother is called Aphrodite, the child Eros. In Rome, the mother is called Venus, the child Cupid. In Asia, the child is called Cybele, the child is called Odysseus. In India, the mother is called Issi, the child Aswara. Now, Alexander Hislop did not make a lot of friends with the Roman Catholics, because what he says is the mother-child system went into Roman Catholicism and took on the names Jesus and Mary. Now, as you all probably know, the Jesus and Mary of Roman Catholicism is not the Jesus and Mary of the Bible. Mary in Roman Catholicism is looked at sort of as a co-redemptress. She is looked at as sinless in some sense. She is looked at as someone who remained a perpetual virgin. And I could show you chapter and verse where each of those things about Mary is false. And the Jesus of Roman Catholicism is different than the Jesus of the Bible. In Roman Catholicism, your justification is by faith plus your own works. That's not what the Bible says. Jesus said paid in full. We get saved by grace through faith alone, or we don't get saved. So Hislop's point is the mother-child system went right into the Roman Catholic Church. And here's some key verses. Jeremiah 7, verse 18. Jeremiah 44, verse 17. Ezekiel chapter 8, verses 14 and 15. I wish we had time to look at all those. But what you'll discover is God, around the 6th century BC, becomes very angry with His choice nation, the nation of Israel, because the mother-child system, and in those passages it'll mention Tammuz, and it'll mention the Queen of Heaven, actually came into the borders of Israel. And you see, Israel was originally set up by God to be independent of the mother-child system. That's why the dispersion happened in Genesis 11, and Israel's birthday is in Genesis 12. That's why chapter 12 comes after chapter 11. You all with me on that? We have Genesis 11, then we have Genesis 12. Genesis 11 is the worldwide corruption of the nations through the mother-child system. Genesis 12 is a special nation that God created to bring forth the Messiah and ultimately the kingdom independent of the mother-child system. And by the time you get into Jeremiah and Ezekiel, God is incensed that His choice nation had become just like all the other nations. And that's the explanation for the 70 years captivity. To send them into Babylon to purge them of this mother-child system. You see that? That's why Jeremiah and Ezekiel had their prophecies just prior to the Babylonian captivity. So the Tower of Babel was a political movement, but it was also very spiritual at its core, as I've tried to explain. And so what you can see very fast is God is against one world government and one world religion, and if He wasn't against it, He wouldn't have moved so quickly to disperse what they were doing there in Genesis chapter 11. So Roman numeral 1, what is the divine perspective on globalism, one worldism, one world religion? You see very fast that God is against that structure.